Bonjour. I thought it would be kind of fun. Every week I'll do a different language, probably stumble over some. For a fun game, you could give me a language to try and learn.
Swahili.
Suriname. Always go for the fun ones. We'll have to make a list. All right, well, good to see you all. Always a pleasure to come back and encourage one another as we go through our pilgrimage here this side of heaven. We're going to continue looking at the letter to the church in Pergamos in the book of Revelation. So I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. There will be plenty to talk about this morning still in congruence with the doctrine of Balaam and application to today's world. So we'll probably get off on that a little bit, but perhaps we'll start Thyatira this morning. So as you're finding Revelation chapter 2, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your grace today. Every day, Father, we are so thankful that we can be together, encourage one another, pray for one another, and thank you for what you do for us. Thank you, God, for giving us Jesus Christ and paying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. What a great joy that is, knowing we're complete in Christ and have all sins forgiven. We have your Spirit in us, and we have the hope of being with you forever in eternity in paradise. Thank you, Lord, for promising a brand new body that won't get sick or hurt or die. And we get to have that too. Lord, what a wonderful joy understanding who we are in Christ Jesus today. I pray as we study the book of Revelation that you help us understand what is being said and be sure to keep things in context that we can respect the words you've given us and understand the truth of your word. May your Spirit guide us into the wisdom that we ought to learn today for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's read through this letter to the church of Pergamos once again, get our minds fresh in it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "And to the angel in the church of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it." I think this is the third week we're talking about Pergamos, but there's plenty of depth to be covered in each of these letters. Just to recap some of the things, it's always important, verse 12, the introduction of the letter, God makes a reference to the vision that John saw back in Revelation 1. So here again, it's the sharp sword. That sword is the sword that comes out of his mouth. It's his word. Okay? And what we have here is a contest of doctrine. Okay? Balaam's doctrine, Nicolaitan's doctrine, God's doctrine. Now, those are the major contenders here at the church of Pergamos. We also see in verse 13 that the familiar, "I know thy works," that's the same in every letter, and where you dwell, where you live, where Satan's seat is. So last time, or the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how Satan's got an authoritative hold in this church. How does he have an authoritative hold? It's because other doctrines are being taught and followed. Okay? We can go back to 1 Timothy 4 or 2 Timothy 4. Yeah, it's both chapter 4s. They're about doctrines of devils and how not everyone is going to listen to sound doctrine. That's 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word in season, not a season, for there will come a time, right, when they will not hold on to the sound doctrine, and however that goes without looking at it and reading it. My memory's not perfect. But still, they're contending with different doctrines within the church, and that's the problem. Okay? Where else do I want to go there? But, verse 13, where Satan's seat dwells, thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. So there are some that are of sincere faith in this church as well, but they're contending with the false doctrine, the false Jews, if you don't mind me using that word, because, again, God is focusing on Israel for these 7 years. That's why I use the term Jews, whether it's proselytized Gentile or natural-born Israel, Israeli. So they have, there's a portion of the little flock here at this church, but there's also others that are in name only and trying to establish doctrines of devils. But the true believers have not denied the faith. Okay, so he's writing to them in particular. And we have Antipas mentioned here. Once again, remember he's being named in that church, a future period of time. With any luck, he's alive today and we're almost out of here, right? But still, he is going to lose his life in Pergamos for the word of God during this period of time. Okay, so it hasn't happened yet. Slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Okay, so the second time, two times in verse 13, it's mentioned Satan dwells here. Satan has his throne here. That's what the word seat is in verse 13, his throne. So verse 14, this church, he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and eat things sacrificed unto idols, commit fornication. So last week we spent a long time going over the account of Balaam in the book of Numbers. Let's turn to Numbers 31, and I'll try to recap what we read from Numbers 22 to 25. So Numbers 22 to 25, as you're turning to Numbers 31, Balaam was a wizard. He was one that dealt with familiar spirits, those that were exiled under King Saul, even though Saul went to the witch at Endor, I think it is, to try and find Samuel because God wouldn't listen to him. The vanity and absurdity of the human mind right there. If God is not going to listen, what help can anybody else or anything else be? Right? But we have that other good news in Romans 8. If God be for us, who could be against us? Right? What good news that is. But this is the flip side of that. So Balaam is one of these wizards. He's looking at familiar spirits, dealing with devils, in other words. And people would give him gifts to do his divining. And I've only glossed the surface of that. You can do your own study on what people would have done back then. I don't know if it's still done today, probably. Where most of the time they look at the entrails of animals of some sort of sacrifice and try to figure out some sort of prophecy, I can't even say the word right, through that. It's not much different than the palm reading. They're creases of your skin. Okay, Helen. Spoiler alert, right? It doesn't tell you anything really of anything else. So anyhow, he's doing his divining thing, but Balak wanted him to curse Israel. Israel's now come up to Moab, and Israel's going to go through to their promised land, but Balak doesn't want anything to do with them. He wants them to get out. So he calls on Balaam, who apparently has got some reputation. You can think of some... what are they even called? False prophets, I guess, that have some sort of reputation. I remember Miss Chloe, I think, like 20, 30 years ago. She was the one that did the commercials on TV. Yeah. So like that one, or Nostradamus, right? So there's names that are out there that have some reputation. So Balaam was the guy during that time frame. Balak said, I'm going to go to that guy and get rid of Israel. So he wanted to pay Balaam to do some sort of divining and curse Israel. However, God would not let that happen, right? So God did not allow him to do that. He told him to go with Balak's men. However, God did not like what Balaam was going to do. Balaam's way was perverse before him. That's the verse in Numbers 20, somewhere in 22, 23. So he went, and you recall the incident with Balaam's donkey, how the donkey could see the angel of the Lord, presumably Jesus himself, before we knew him as Jesus. And the donkey would obey, and God allowed the donkey to try and rebuke Balaam, but Balaam didn't even hear that, as silly as that was, right, and decided he wanted to kill his donkey. Anyway, so three times Balaam tries to divine or talk with God. God gives him the exact words to say to Balak, and every single time Balaam would bless Israel, not curse them. So Balak gets increasingly mad through each time, even though he wants him to curse him. It's just not happening. However, these brilliant men figured out a way that they could subvert Israel anyhow. Okay? So they knew that Israel had a law. It was given to them in Exodus. The fame of Israel went out throughout the world because of what God did in Egypt. Okay? So they had fame throughout the world. I brought up Rahab, I think, last week, how she knew all about their exploits in Egypt, and when they came there, the people's hearts melted. That's how the King James puts it, like, we know we're done. You guys are here, what can we do? Because God is with you. Right? But Rahab, of course, had faith and is in the Messianic lineage. It's another topic. But the point is, they knew the reputation of Israel, what was going on. Okay? So Balaam and Balak, they understood that too. We're in Numbers 31. Remember this incident in verse, I'll just kind of hit the highlights in the first few verses, where God tells them, verse 1 and 2, to avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. After that, Moses is going to die. So they gather 12,000 out of each tribe, and they war, verse 7, against Midian. They slay the kings. Verse 8, Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. So he met his demise right here, Numbers 31 and verse 8. But chapter 31, verse 9, the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both men and of beasts. Okay, but Moses and Eleazar get mad. If you jump down to verse 15, Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. See, this was the problem. Balaam had counseled them, these women, to do something. And what we understand between this and what we read in Revelation 2 is that he had convinced these women to seduce the men of Israel, get them to intermarry and worship their gods. So by committing idolatry, now God, by his law, is going to punish Israel. Okay, do you see how all that works? And because of that, well, that's just what happened. Does that all make sense so far with what we talked about last week? Okay. Let me catch up a little on my notes. So Balaam could not curse Israel. God would not let him. So they were so conniving to get God to do it. You know, I had all this other stuff. Because on my mind this week is this concept of Satan attacking God's word. Did God really say? Hey, and in the account of Balaam, it's more of that same thing. So back in the garden, I think we talked about this last week, Satan doesn't fool around. He is a wise being. He is the wisest of the beings, if we understand Genesis 3:1 and Ezekiel 28. He was the pinnacle of it. But he had iniquity. It was found in him. He coveted what God had made. He wanted to be God. Right? Isaiah 14, all those, I will be like the Most High. Okay, so he's trying to subvert God or usurp God's position, which is never going to happen, but it makes our lives difficult because he's after us, God's creation. And what he's going to do, we know his strategy, we know the wiles of the devil. He's going to target the foundation. He's going to go straight to God's word and question, did God really say? So these women now, if you can imagine, in that time frame, they are preaching a false doctrine, or they're subtly seducing these Israelites to get them away from acting as they should. Now you probably see where I'm going with this. So today we have the exact same thing. God tells us everything we need to know from beginning to end. We went over the timeline many times. I can do it again if you'd like. But we know how it's going to go. Right now we're in the dispensation of grace. I'll skip all the historical stuff because we spent weeks and weeks on that. But right now we're in the dispensation of grace. This is going to end with Jesus appearing in the clouds with a shout, the voice, or the sound of the trumpet. We're called up to him. We're going to meet him in the air. We'll get our brand new bodies. It's going to be awesome. Hey, for everybody that sincerely trusts that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary, that's the same for everybody. Right after that, I don't think there's any reason for any delay, because that event should spark some chaos in the world, I would imagine. They're going to somehow explain it away, and many people are going to believe that lie, whatever it is. Okay? And somehow, some guy is going to come on the scene as the hero of them all, of the world. Right? And the world is going to flock to that guy who is called the beast of Revelation. So after we're up and out of here, there's going to be 7 years of God's wrath poured out upon this world. That's what we're studying in Revelation. How is that going to look like? What's it going to go? But remember, as supernatural, as many of the supernatural events are happening there, it's still people going through life. And I hope that's been more evident as we've studied these letters to the churches. So this church here in Pergamos is dealing with sound doctrine being preached, but they're also having, whether it's guest preachers or something like that, or just amongst the congregation, they're saying, yeah, okay, that's true, but this is also true. Or let's follow this God, or let's obey whoever the beast is, because we're not going to know the identity of who that is. Because they're saying stuff and the people love him, you know, whatever they're doing. So you can kind of imagine how believers, even the sincere believers at that time, got to make pretty hard choices. You know, how can we tell these people, no, that's false, you know, and stand true to the word of God, although it does say to him that overcometh. So if you're going to overcome all of that stuff, your reward is the hidden man on the white stone, and we'll talk about that perhaps later this morning. Okay? Getting a little off on a tangent. Yeah, go ahead.
Isn't it really the last half of the 7 years, or really the last 3.5, and then of course the last day, the real wrath? I mean, isn't it just the Antichrist building his following, you make it rules and all that kind of stuff, but the real hell breaks out, so to speak, excuse me, French.
That's okay. It pretty much is hell on earth. That's, if you want to think of it that way, where all the wickedness is right there. I can understand that. It's true that the second half of the tribulation period, and when I say tribulation period, I mean the entire 7 years. So the latter 3.5, 7 years is worse. But the first 3.5 years is also really, really bad. Okay, according to the seal judgments that we're going to get to eventually in chapter 6, a quarter of the world's population will die. Okay? And by today's numbers, that's almost 2 billion people. I can't imagine that. I remember trying to put it in a picture, and if I remember right, it's the entire population of the Western Hemisphere plus Europe and Russia. Okay? It's a lot of people that are just gone. But that's not going to stop the wickedness still. Okay? So you're right, it does get worse, but the entire period is God's wrath, and it's pretty bad. And we'll get into those details eventually. I did want to bring up a couple of things. So like today, we're dealing with sound doctrine, as well as a lot of other doctrines in the world. The one I constantly bring up is the theory or the myth of evolution. Okay. I come across with strong words there because of my faith in God's word and the evidence that I see in the world. But evolution's a prime example because this is taught practically everywhere. And we as believers in the Bible, we have to make a choice. Do I try to fit that doctrine into the Bible? Which if we do that, that's going to cause confusion. And it brings God's word, God's authority down. And we really should not do that. God is very clear that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it took six 24-hour period days to create everything, and he rested the seventh. That was the analogy he told Israel. Israel, you work for 6 days, and you rest the seventh. So logically speaking, if those days were millions and billions of years, God was telling Israel, you got to work for millions and billions of years before you rest. Hey, we can't just decide one thing means something and one means another when God uses the same verbiage.
Or he's making law out of allegory, which is even more confusing.
Yes, he's making law out of allegory. You're right. And Jesus himself refers to the creation. He also refers to the flood of Noah as being global, globally destructive. So if, like you just said there, it's either if it's an allegory, then Jesus is saying you believe this allegory. And that doesn't make sense. Right? So we cannot change God's word. We cannot just decide, well, that's what it says. I think it means whatever. We can't add or subtract from it. That's something that John actually writes even at the end of Revelation, right? Somewhere in there. Do not add or subtract from this book. So I just wanted to encourage, because we've got plenty of other false doctrines we could talk about, especially our day and age, too, the family. Hey, God says, men, you're the leaders. You spiritually lead your family, and you serve them as Christ loved the church and served the church. That's what men are supposed to do. Women, you obey that, respect that, and keep the home. That doesn't mean you have to be the homemaker and do nothing else. It takes a lot of work to turn walls and a ceiling into a home. It takes a great deal of effort to make that place of solace for your children. And I don't think anyone's going to disagree with me that it takes a ton of work to raise children. Hoy. Somehow I don't know how I survive from week to week. It was funny when you asked me, how'd my week go? And at first, I'm like, I don't remember any of it. It just goes by so fast. But I love it, and I honestly wouldn't have it any other way. So, anyhow, I don't want to degrade that. We all have roles designed by God to have a functional family unit. And to kids, of course, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Also honor thy father and thy mother, and it shall go well with you. Really hard things to obey as kids, I get it, but still, God designed the family unit to function the way it should by his design. But the world tells us a lot of different things. The world wants to tell us we can be whatever we want to be. We don't have to limit ourselves to boy, girl. We can be something else, which is a bunch of nonsense, and it's going to lead to confusion and chaos. We could talk about plenty of other things. I just didn't want to digress too far with all of this, but just to help us understand the difficulty of life in the Church of Pergamos. Satan is going to use ministers that transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 11. And try to preach it and make it sound good, but it's still a lie. So that's another thing that they're going to have to deal with, and why I constantly encourage everybody here and anyone listening, no matter what you hear behind a pulpit or in a church or anywhere else, we must rightly divide the word of truth. Does it line up with what God says? So compare anything that I say or anyone else to God's word or any book study written by man, and make sure that these things be so, right? Just like those in Berea did in Acts 17. With all that said, before we talk too much about that, because I'm sure we could talk about that the rest of the hour here, back in Revelation chapter 2, they're dealing with these different doctrines. So somebody is trying to seduce these believers into believing something else, to go after something else and essentially idolize it, whatever that is. I don't know. We could speculate, but honestly, it's probably going to be a waste of time. But these overcomers, you know, John writes about that in 1 John 5, about defining an overcomer. I want to make sure I get that right before I just say it. 1 John 5:1, if you want to turn there. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love God, you love the Son. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, there it is. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so 1 John 5 is going to define for them these overcomers. You want to be an overcomer? You believe Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Okay, and again, I know the target audience is Israel in particular during that time frame. But if you think about it, we have something written to us today in the dispensation of grace. It's practically the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, which I can't think of off the top of my head, so I got to turn there too. Oh, death, where is thy sting? All right, and this is 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this I say, brethren, this is verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That just tells us this is not the body that's going to be with Christ forever. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this earthly, must put on the incorruption, or that heavenly that he's been talking about in this chapter. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We've got a similar promise that we have everything in Christ. I could also go to Romans 8 and read that a million times and never get sick of it. Right? Because we are in Christ and we are super conquerors, or more than conquerors, through him that loved us. All right. So back in Revelation 2, I'm really trying to get through Pergamos here. So I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, eat things sacrificed to idols, and commit fornication. So there's some there that hold to that same doctrine to try to seduce them to worship something else and give honor sacrifice to it. Verse 15 also, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And again, we don't know who the Nicolaitans are. We don't exactly know what their doctrine is, other than it contradicts God's word. So I don't want to waste a whole lot of time trying to figure that out. The Nicolaitans are only mentioned here, if you want to combine those words, mentioned here in chapter 2 of Revelation. So some group is going to have some renown after we're up and out of here, and they're going to be preaching something against God's word. It's not quite true. All right. Last major point I want to make about Pergamos, which might last for the next 15 minutes. These people here, those ones holding to the doctrine of Balaam or holding to the doctrine of Nicolaitans, would fit into that category of being double-minded, because they're going to this church, which is a called out group of believers in Christ, in God. So they're tolerating that, I guess, at best, or something along those lines, but also holding to a second or even third doctrine. And God speaks against that, the double-minded. We could spend quite a bit of time in the book of James. Maybe we will at some point. But he talks against being double-minded. I just wanted to read chapter 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And he also, in the book of James, says, if you don't have wisdom, ask. Ask sincerely, with faith, nothing wavering. Because if you're asking just to get it, you're asking amiss. right? Your heart needs to be in the right spot. So James talks against that. It's something that they will need to know, and here's a prime example in this particular church at Pergamos. Yeah, so I wanted to encourage us again with Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Just that first part. Let God's word be true. If we want to know the truth of life this side of heaven and for eternity, we need to let God be true. Let this, God's word, be the authority. Even if you don't understand the first time you read it, because I still have those epiphany moments where I've read a verse, probably without exaggerating, 1,000 times, but that 1,001st time, now I get it, right? And still, let God be true and every man a liar. Line those things up with Scripture. Search the Scriptures to make sure whatever man says is so. Because God promises us that we have the mind of Christ. I know I've been over this before, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It ends with, we have the mind of Christ. God's word is spiritually discerned. God's spirit knows his word, in and out, left and right, and that spirit lives in the believer. There's plenty of verses that say that. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is probably the most common one people go to. But in that moment that anybody trusts that God paid for their sin on the cross of Calvary, his blood covered all your sins, that in that moment of faith, God's Holy Spirit lives in this earthen body. And it's by that Spirit we can discern and understand the truth. So ask the author whenever you're confused, and he'll give you the answer in his time, right, kids? That song that they've heard a lot lately. As long as we don't quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and let his word work through us that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I think that is. So we need to fill ourselves with his word, allow him to be true and work through us every day if we want to truly live our best life now, to quote a pastor that is quite famous these days, but out of his context. God can't lie. Okay, there's another several verses that says he cannot lie. And that's the thing about the Bible. It has to be 100% true. Okay? And if anything's out of place, then we shouldn't believe any of it. But the amazing fact is, it's 100% true. Everything is. So Titus 1:2, that's the one I always remember. It says, God, that cannot lie. Okay? It's pretty straightforward. Well, that was kind of intense. A lot of talking. Anyone have any questions, comments? Thoughts? A few. Let's go with Keith first.
So, the error of Balaam, I had always understood it to be that he used the Israelites' law against them because he couldn't curse them prophetically. He got them to violate the law by fornication using Moabite women. But is there the added dimension that they went in amongst the men of Israel and taught false doctrine, some you know, heresy that they all grabbed onto, which is going to be common to this Revelation 2 group?
That would be pillow talk, effectively. From
yeah, something like that. Yeah. Because those women there, they would have, again, yes, I think there is a direct connection to this, because they would have tolerated whatever those Israeli men would have said. You know, we've got to do this part of the law and do this ritual, whatever it is, make sure our hands and our feet are clean, that sort of thing. And the women would say, okay, now, do you want to do this with me? You know, whatever that happens to be, and teach them how to worship their gods in some way. Yeah. Or it's like they have to do sacrifices, because it does specifically mention sacrifices. Okay, you did that. That's great. We can do that. Can we also sacrifice to whatever this thing is? You know, this idol. I mean, I call it idol, but they would have made it sound good. Right? So, yeah, I think it's a direct connection. Do you have another thing to add?
We talked about Nicolaitans a couple times. and I was doing a little bit of research here. And Nicolaitans come out of the seven folks that the apostles chose to take care of. They were full of the Holy Spirit and took care of the congregation while other apostles had other duties. And the issue with Nicholas, who was kind of named after, was one of, he had different thoughts about fornication and when and where it should take place.
Yeah, I've heard that the Nicolaitans were started by Nicholas the proselyte, chosen in Acts 6. But I would caution that one, because it is outside of the Bible. And in Acts 6, it says those men were full of the Holy Ghost, and the apostles laid their hands on them, so they allowed them to be chosen. So I don't think he would have... what's the term there?
Apostatize.
Yeah, for some reason I didn't think that was a word. But he would apostatize from true sound doctrine and start teaching whatever this other doctrine is. I would think it's a different person named Nicholas or Nico. That would have been a somewhat common name back then in Greece, but also in the future. And it's entirely possible that this doctrine won't even come on the scene until we're out of here, too. Just to bear that in mind. So I've heard of that, but yeah, I don't think it was Nicholas in Acts 6 that started it.
And in some sense, this is guidance against any false doctrine and any, like it would be equivalent to saying the Bible is the Word of God, as is the Sanskrit is the Word of God. That's very ecumenical, but that's not what sound doctrine is.
Right.
Any deviation like that.
Yep. Yeah, that's an excellent point, and I was trying to get to that this morning, that this lesson, what we can learn here is that any deviation from the Word of God is not good. And we deal with it today, as the church in Pergamos are going to deal with it in the future. So that's why I tried to bring up some of today's struggles that the church, the body of Christ, deals with, that we can recognize false doctrine. But the best way to recognize false doctrine is to know the truth. And so that's why I want to encourage us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That means when we go to meet him someday, we have a good history to present to him. But this is what I did in the flesh because I sincerely trusted you and allowed you to work through me. Something like that. Let's try and finish Pergamos this morning. So when he gets to verse 16, he says, repent. Again, that word just means change your thinking, change your attitude. It doesn't mean stop sinning. Means change your mind, okay? So change your mind, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them. Again, this would be the people that have the false doctrine, the double-minded, that are in this church but also hold false doctrine. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, if that doesn't give you glory bumps, some pastors would call them, I don't know what will. When God says, I'm going to fight against them with my word, think about how powerful the Word of God is. How did God create everything? With his Word, right? And when Jesus said to all those false demons, get out, the true exorcism, not any theatrical stuff that may go on today, they couldn't stop him, right? Or even when Satan was going to and fro throughout the earth in Job 1 and 2, and God said, what about Job? And Satan said, I'll teach him a lesson. He'll curse you to your face. God gave him limits. He could not go, not even Satan could go beyond those limits. God's word is the most powerful force, is God himself, that we know of, isn't it? And so he says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly, will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And just to give us, again, that spoiler, if we turn to Revelation 19, when Jesus does come back to the earth, because he is going to come back after these 7 years, Revelation 19, I'm going to skip all the context and just go to verse 21. So he's there to fight against the armies of all the unbelievers that are gathered against him. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back and it says, the remnant were slain with the sword of him which sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The most epic yet anticlimactic battle in this world's history. Because Jesus is going to come back, he's going to speak, and they're all dead. Just like that. And if we remember how it's going to look, that, I believe, was Zechariah 14. Their flesh is just going to disintegrate away back to dust. Crazy stuff. But God can and will do that. So to this church, he's saying, change your attitude, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Perish the thought. So verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, those that are spiritually minded, you can hear and understand this stuff. But those that are outside of Christ, it's going to go over their heads, or in one ear, out the other, like we say. So have an ear to hear. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Okay, let's just break this down because we've got 5 minutes, and I was planning on going to John 6, but I don't know if we will this morning. To him that overcometh. Overcome what? Okay. Every time we read stuff like this, I want to bear in mind, what are they overcoming? To whom is he speaking? Right? He's speaking specifically to this church at Pergamos, but I suppose at a larger audience, those that are dealing with false doctrines in the church. But he's telling these people specifically at Pergamos, to him that overcomes. Overcomes what? All this false doctrine within the church. So you're going to stay true to God's word, which to them in that day, they're going to trust. The body of Christ is already up and out of here. We know that Jesus is coming after 7 years. So that's why the language to these believers in Revelation or Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, all say, he that endures to the end. Right? So they know that they've got a time frame before they'll be saved. All Israel shall be saved. They'll get their kingdom. Okay? So to him that overcomes is these people that endure to the end through this false doctrine. And they will get to eat of the hidden manna. What's the hidden manna? Right? We know what the regular manna was back in Egypt days, the Exodus days is what I tried to say, right? Where God gave them bread to eat from heaven, but that bread that they ate didn't keep them alive forever. And this is a paraphrase of the entire chapter of John 6, by the way. But Jesus is that bread from heaven. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, those kind of gross verses, but he's trying to say, if you're in me and I'm in you, then you will live forever, right? They trust in him sincerely, and I guess there's really no and there. They trust in him sincerely, who he is, what he says he is, the Son of God, the Christ. Then they will get to eat of the hidden manna. So what does that mean? They'll live in paradise with Jesus for eternity. Okay? They'll be in that kingdom at the end of this period. Then this last part, I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Well, what's that? Right? There's a lot of people that get pretty excited trying to figure out, what is this white stone? Well, I think it's going to be a white stone. I'm not going to beat around the bush of this one or anything like that. Let's just God say what he says. He's going to get a white stone with a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So what's the new name going to be? I don't know. The only ones that's going to know is the one that get it, right? We could think about, I know I'm being silly about this, but we could think about those that received a new name in Scripture. It's a pretty significant thing, right? Abraham changed to Abraham. Jacob changed to Israel. We could go through a bunch of that, right?
It's a name of a person that receives the white stone. It's a new name for that person.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a new name for that person. It's like a blessing, an honor, a reward when they get to be in paradise with him, much like we will get, right? Because we will go before the Bema seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and those works, because it talks about works there, will either be burned or go with us, right? And so that's talking about, well, did I serve my own flesh or did I serve the Lord Christ? Right? Did I live in such a way in honor to him to... How does 1 Corinthians 6 put it? therefore honor God with your body. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. Use this, Romans 6, as a weapon for righteousness and not for sin unto death. Hey, that's Romans 6 paraphrase. So allow God to do his work through you. I bring this up too, we're at time, but remember that in the body of Christ, every one of us has a very important role. And it pleased God to put each one of us in the exact spot we all are. Nobody's above another one. We all have a unique, important role. So I want to encourage us, since we're out of time, I normally give you, well, okay, we've got like 50 seconds. So if anyone wants to share any thoughts or anything else that they've on their mind today, just let it digest. Okay.
It's not just one person that's going to get a white stone. It's all the ones that overcome by.
Right. Yeah, it's not just the one person. It's all of them that overcome. It's a specific reward for this specific people. And everybody can rejoice about it because they survived their trial. Just like in Smyrna, the ones that give their lives after those 10 days, they get eternal life too. We can rejoice, we, meaning those that are in Christ positionally, can rejoice in that because they overcame their trial. Okay? So I suppose you can wrap that around to us today. I myself have particular trials that I will go through in this life because all that live godly will suffer persecution. But I can live through that through him that gives me strength. I can endure all that stuff. Okay, so we can personalize all of that even, I suppose, to this life, just bearing in mind that this is for this future people and going to happen then. All right, well, let's close now in a word of prayer. Lord, again, I thank you for this day that we can study your word and encourage one another and help us understand both this life that now is and what's going to happen in Pergamos particularly in the future. Thank you, Lord, for giving them your sound doctrine and helping us to understand, too, your word to them and how we can make an application even to us today. I pray, Lord, for your saints around the world that we can stand firm on the foundation of truth, on your word, and not budge, but instead share the truth in love when it is challenged and honor you in all we say and do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.